This is the Luis Palau Legacy Library. May this timeless message bless you today. And remember, a life on fire is a life well spent.
Let's go to Acts chapter 20. And I promise to only give a quick flyover or whatever, you know, because it's much on my heart and I promised it and I like to keep my promises. I also promise to not speak too long, and that one I don't keep too well. But this one is how to lead a successful local church life. Obviously, it's going to have to be very quick, and we'll just have to look at this passage, just a few hints, and that's it, because that definitely one must not overdo it. But look in chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has been going around. Let me tell you this, he's going to talk to the elders of the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus is always considered by Bible teachers, and rightly so, as probably the most spiritual of all the churches dealt with seriously in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul lived in Ephesus at least 3 full years. He visited Ephesus once or twice, then he stayed there for 3 years, then he took off, then he came on his way back to Jerusalem, and he never visited them again because then he went as a prisoner to Rome. So he's at the port town, what was the port town called? Miletus, which is about 30 miles from Ephesus. So he called the elders to come, those 30 miles or 30 kilometers. Anyway, he asked them to come to the beach where the ship was docked, and he wanted to talk to them, get on the ship again, and go on to Jerusalem because he was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. So when he gets there, he's talking to the elders of the church. But I'd like to say this, though the primary audience that he's addressing are the elders of the church in Ephesus, we know by the Holy Spirit that he's also therefore addressing any group of people who are elders leading a local congregation. And we won't get into the details of that, but you know the Bible teaches that the local church is to be led by a plurality of elders, and some of them have gifts of teaching. All of them know how to teach the word in private, but others are more well-known teachers and preachers. But still, it's a plurality of elders that rules the local church. And there is a thing going around right now about apostolic succession. Apostolic succession is in the whole church across the world by the Holy Spirit and by the word of God. It isn't just a few select people upon whom somebody lays a pair of hands and says, "You are in apostolic succession." 1 John says, you don't need anyone to teach you because you have the anointing of the Holy One and the anointing teaches you. And you could say, well, how come nobody needs to teach us, but there are teachers? What it means is teaching you as if they had superior authority, teaching you as though they had some special touch that is so above the ordinary so-called lay people. Those are phrases that are not biblical. And some of the biggest mistakes that have come in church history. Church history is next best to the Bible, better than biography even. Church history teaches you to avoid mistakes that have been done before by our forefathers and that we should try not to make again, copying their mistakes, you know. But over here, Paul is speaking and he does 3 things here. First, he gives his own example, and you'll see that in verses 17 to 27. It's not broken down in the NIV. 17 to 20, he gives his own example as a model to the elders. Then in verses 28 through 31, he addresses the elders and gives them a charge, a very clear charge about protecting the church. Then in verse 32, he talks about the Lord, a very important verse. And then he comes back to his own example to the elders. And finally, the last section, 36 through 38, is brotherly love, how with tears and hugs and kisses, they say goodbye because Paul said, I'll never see you again this side of heaven, of course. So let's read rather quickly. But what we just said about John 17, I was thinking some time ago that just like the sun and the moon is a reflection of the sun, the Apostle Paul, and each one of us is a reflection of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul is saying here, he's going to give him his own example. It reminds you of 1 Corinthians 11:1. Remember where Paul says in the King James, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In the NIV, it says, follow my example as I follow Christ's example. Okay, let's read. And you'll notice at least 8 major things that Paul is leading as he talks about himself as an example to these elders who are now before him on the beach there in Miletus. from my leaders Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time that I was with you. That was 3 years, okay? From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, because I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Now let's stop right there for a second and let me point out the 8 points that I feel there are some sub-points that Paul is saying. He says in verse 19, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. You know, leading the church, and he's talking to elders. And by the way, even though some of you may not be elders, official elders, I like the way the Presbyterians use the terms. They call it elders and ruling elders. A ruling elder is a person that not only has the gift of eldership, but also has been appointed for a period of time anyway, to actually be a ruling elder, to be in charge of the business of the local church. Some of us, and I for many years was not a ruling elder, I am in my church, though it's not Presbyterian, but I'm a ruling elder because I'm officially an elder of the church. But when I wasn't officially named an elder on the list, I always saw myself as an elder anyway. I'll tell you why, because I had a great sense of love for our church, a sense of responsibility for the church, a sense of the need for good doctrine in the church. And even though I wasn't officially an elder, I would often meet with the elders or with the pastor and talk to them with humble authority. Hey, yeah, I may not be an official elder, but don't push me around. I'm an elder, and not just because I'm old, you know. I'm just an elder. I love the church. I love the community. I'm serious about the kingdom. I'm very conscious of a good testimony. So you fellows and you ladies, you have a sense of responsibility for your church. Act as a responsible person. Therefore, the truths here are just as much for us as they are for the official elders of the church. Now look, the first one is serve. I serve the Lord with great humility. We won't go into the sub-points because it would take too long. But serving the Lord, being a blessing in the local church, is not a great position of honor. In some dead denominations and dead local churches, there are dead elders leading dead sheep and who assert themselves with quite despicable carnal authority. And I could give you illustrations of places, but this is not the point. But when we are responsible for the Lord, there is a servant attitude, not an imposition attitude, not a dictatorship attitude. No, you better listen to me or else attitude. It's a humble servant. Number two, he says, I was severely tested by the plots. So Paul stayed 3 years, as you remember, and Paul actually was very tested. They wanted to kill him, and they tried. And once, you know, there was this big demonstration, they wanted to drag him, and then Paul wanted to show up. And even the politicians who were his friends said, don't go, Paul, don't go. You'll be dead. You'll be like torn by the lions. Number three, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful for you. A person of responsibility will even touch on unpleasant subjects or touchy subjects or, you know, nerve-wracking subjects. And Paul says, I have not hesitated. So by his own example, he's saying to the elders, look, boys, if you're going to lead this church, you've got to follow my example. This is why I did it. Number four, I have taught you publicly and from house to house. So teaching is one of the responsibilities of all of us who feel a sense of duty and love and responsibility for our own local congregation, because, and soon we'll see why we should have that attitude. And most of you in this room, the ones I know, which is a good percentage of you, you're not only great people, spiritual people, intelligent people, successful people. God has given you, and you have developed and cultivated in the power of the Spirit through the Word, all the principles that make for leadership. Therefore, we have a sense and ought to have a sense of responsibility, as I say, not always public and loud and visible, but just quiet doing these things. Number five, I have declared to all people, Jews and Greeks, the gospel, that they might turn to God in repentance and so on. So declaration, sharing the gospel is part of a leadership role in the local church. Number six, now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. This speaks of a sensitivity to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Paul knows he's going to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is saying to his own spirit, there's sensibility here to the Holy Spirit, you're in for trouble, Paul. You're going to suffer. You're going to be thrown in jail, but go to Jerusalem anyway. And he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. That is sensitivity to be a leader. And we as leaders, well, even if we're not official elders, I say again, be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the voice of the Spirit based on the Word, for the Spirit will never speak in contradiction to the Holy Word. Number seven, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race. The inner attitude of Paul, which we are to pick up on. The inner attitude is, I consider my life worth nothing to me, to myself, only that I may finish the race. That's the attitude, isn't it? And that's what Paul is saying. Look, fellows, I lived among you for 3 years. You know me. You know that I don't care about my life to myself. All I care is that I finish the task that the Lord has given me. And that's the depth of seriousness that I pray every one of you fellows and every one of you sisters will have. And then number eight, as I see it here, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you, the King James says, the whole counsel of God. And here it says the whole will of God. You know, Greek words have not more than one meaning, but have a very rich meaning that can be enriched with several English and Spanish words also. The Greek language was a very rich language. So the whole will of God, the whole counsel of God, the whole mind of God. That's what it is. But you know, he ends up, number eight, by saying, I'm innocent. Nobody can point the finger at me. I have proclaimed the whole counsel of God. So don't point the finger. I'm at peace. I'm leaving Ephesus. I'm never coming back. I've given you everything that you need. I've given you the Word of God. I've held nothing back. I've given you the whole counsel of God. I'm out of here, and I'm out of here at peace because I did it right. You know, that is a great way to live, isn't it? To be able to come to the end of your ministry or your life or you're living in a certain town and be able to say these things to those around you. Now, the second section, he addresses the elders and gives them a charge. And let's just read it. Verse 28, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, listen to this, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number inside. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So, be on your guard and remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. This passage is one of those that every word you could dissect and spend 15 minutes on every single word. But there are three main charges that he gives the elders. And again, there's little sub-explanations. The first one is when he says at the beginning, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Keep watch, keep watch. We have the indwelling Christ. We are temples of the living God. The temple is sacred. It is the glory of God dwelling in us because the glory of God is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ lives in us. 2 Corinthians, remember chapter 4, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The face is a picture of the person of Jesus. So the first thing is keep watch over yourselves. Keep alert. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Because, and he gives us the reason a little later, the second charge is, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And when he says be shepherds, again, plurality, plurality, plurality. There is nothing in Scripture that teaches that just one person is in charge of the church, nowhere, anywhere, at all, by any means. People who want to stretch it, go to the book of Revelation, which, as we know, is a very full with pictures. And they say, the angel. Oh, come on now. Let's look at the total revelation. So we are shepherds. Even if you're not a ruling elder in your church, but you have a sense of responsibility for the body, for the glory of God, my brother, my sister, be a shepherd. A shepherd takes care of the sheep. You don't have to be an official shepherd. You don't have to be a paid shepherd. Just shepherd them. They're little kids. They're teenagers. They're young converts. And they're old-timers, too, who need shepherding. Old sheep are the most difficult to shepherd because they can kick you. And their kick can be pretty strong, you know. But this isn't the time. Number three, he says, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Wow, what a revelation of what a shepherd is. The first thing is, keep watch over yourselves, number one, then the church of God. But you know, the point I wanted to bring out, because this is a profound passage, look at verse, in the second half of verse 28. It says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The point here is this, denigrating the church is a pretty silly thing to do, to put it nicely. The Lord looks at the church and he says, you don't like these guys? I gave my blood for them. I love them. They may be goofy and some of them are unpleasant. And not only are you ordered to love the church, you know, I was thinking today about a line when I was young, it used to float around our circles. It's disappeared now, but I'll revive it. People, they were teaching us, missionaries, you know, to care about individuals and us evangelists in particular, that we don't love the masses, but the individuals too. And there was an old line that used to say, I love the world. It's people I can't stand. You know, I mean, there's a profound lesson there. We love the world in theory and out there, but people there, they're a pain, you know, and so you stay away from them. But the church makes mistakes. John Stott was the one who said, don't look for the perfect church. And if you find it, please don't join it because you'll wreck it. And it's a sarcastic way of making a very profound point. You know, who are we that we're so hot, that we are so super, that this church is unworthy of my great personality? I find that often you learn the greatest lessons in a local church from the least important people, who often come up to you and give you a little dig, and you know, you don't like it because we're very important and bright. But nevertheless, it gets to you. And sometimes you don't forget it. And sometimes it's good to listen to the least important people, because important people often say grandiose things to please you. They've learned how to win friends and influence people, and they're good salesmen and promoters and all the rest of it. So they give you more or less what you want to hear. Sort of little people just let you have it. And it isn't pleasant, but it's often very instructive and very corrective and very helpful. But the point I was trying to make is this, and it struck me when I was a kid, because I was critical of our church. You know, it's a dead church. Nobody ever gets converted. Let's evangelize. Come on, let's hit the streets. Nobody wants to come to the open air meetings, you know. And I was studying this passage on my knees, and I vividly remember the Lord saying to me, who do you think you are? So hot, so important, so wise, so wonderful. This is the church of God that he bought with his own blood. And even though he will correct his church and he will discipline his church and he'll let you have it if you really get out of line, but he still loves it because the Father disciplines those he loves. We read it the other day. So we don't have a right to despise the church. We have a right, however, to get involved. And if you really find that there's something going on, invite two or three of the elders, or take one of them at a time, or take the senior pastor, if that's what you want to call him in your church, the senior elder. Take him to lunch, pay for the lunch. It always helps to lower the barriers, and then talk to him, man to man. I remember once a bunch of Presbyterian country boys, they were all farmers up in Pennsylvania, And I was speaking to the Presbyterian Lay Committee. I don't know why I'm mentioning Presbyterians. It just happens, okay? I was there, and they called me up, three farmers, you know, big guys, big hands. They said, hey, Brother Palau, we need to talk to you. So we went for coffee to a coffee shop. It was a conference center. It was all business, Presbyterian big guys. And they said, we got a problem in our country church. We got a young fellow who graduated from Princeton University seminary, came over, and he's sort of, the kids in the church are all enamored of him because he's bright and humorous and young and full of life. But he's undermining the Bible. And our kids are beginning to get a question marks. Is the Bible the Word of God, or is it fully the Word of God? What do we do? It's really got a problem. I said, what do you do? It's your church. You've been in this church? Yeah, my grandparents, my parents. It's been here since we colonized this place. I said, well then, you fellows invited him to come over. Yeah. Okay, the three of you. He said, but we're not elders. I said, forget elders. You love the church, you love your kids, you love the Word of God. Invite him to lunch and tell him. Now look, you came in here, we invited you to come and teach the Word and preach the Word of God. Our kids like you and we're happy for that. But you are undermining the Word of God. Either you shape up and change or you're out of here. And these three farmers said, we can't do that. We're not elders. I said, you better believe you're elders. You care. You've come to talk to me. You're worried. Just let him know. I don't know if they ever did it. I didn't have the guts to follow up, you know. But they should have done it. If you got one of these, what does he call them here? The apostle spares no words. Did you see what he says? Savage wolves. Savage wolves are not some predator rapist. Yes, they're savage wolves too. But later on he explains, men from your own number will arise and distort the truth. That's a savage wolf for you. Anybody who distorts basic biblical truth is a savage wolf, a beast. Yeah, it's quite strong language. But when the Lord gets serious about truth, he doesn't spare the truth. Savage wolves will not spare the flock. So your duty as a shepherd is get rid of the wolf and do it quick. Do it nicely, do it quietly, do it gently. You don't have to clobber him with a baseball bat, but you can have one under the table if you need to, so to speak, a spiritual one. But no kidding, a wolf should not be treated like he's a friend. A wolf is an enemy. And when they distort the truth, okay, don't go out of here now clobbering everybody that you disagree with. But it's a serious business. And let's close it off with the next one. May God bless you if you meditate on this chapter. But it is a great chapter because it tells you about the church and love the church and the church bought by the blood of Christ. But look at what Paul does. He's leaving. He'll never see them again. And as an evangelist, I got to tell you, this is one of my guiding verses because I feel the sadness and the pain and the fear when I leave a town. You preach the gospel as far as you know in the power of the Holy Spirit. You deliver the gospel as best as you know. You call people to repent and to believe and to surrender and to take the Word of God seriously, and you hammer away at the Bible. But you wonder, I'm leaving. I may never be back. Thank God there's plenty of believers. But still you feel the burden. Paul knows there are these elders. But look at what he does in verse 32. Now I commit you to two things, to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. To me, what the apostle is saying, two things I can count on, God and his word. And those two are able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. And you know, brothers and sisters, when we lead someone to the Lord, and you, I'm sure, do from time to time. People with a gift of evangelism do it more often, but all believers win souls. And you worry about them and you care. Commend them to God and to the word of his grace. If you say to them and remind them from time, are you in the word? Stay close to the Lord. Listen to his voice. Spend time in the presence of the Lord. If you can, on your knees, spend time with God. I think on your knees is good because it reminds you what it is you're reading, that it isn't just some book, but the book of God, you know? And you can commend people to God and to the word of his grace, and they are sufficient, praise God, to help you, give you the inheritance that is yours in Jesus Christ. Well, that was a whole load that I brought to you. But they're such good truths, aren't they? Exciting. That's why those three chapters are three great chapters. They're filled with truth. And so, for human life, Proverbs 3, how to live daily in a way pleasing to God. For the depth of spiritual life and the presence of Jesus Christ in us, the glory of God, John 17. And to love and be successful as church members, successful in the Lord's eyes, not necessarily in human eyes, is Acts chapter 20, where we learn what it is to be a responsible member of a local church. Our Father, it is so good to hear your word. It is so good, O Lord, to listen to the voice of your Holy Spirit. We cannot praise you enough, Father, for your words that are in the Word, the Holy Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, that indeed they are food, they are drink, they are instruction, they are guidance, they are counsel. And in looking at it, Lord, we hear your very voice speaking to us. We bow before you, our Father. And because we bow before you, we bow before your holy word, which is your mind, your heart, your truth to us. Oh God, we pray for our generation, this generation of Christians. We pray, oh God, for all the ministers of the word around the world, hundreds of thousands of them, who teach from the pulpit. Also those millions who teach small little groups. Lord, thousands and millions of your servants who open up the word. Oh God, keep us close to your revelation. Deliver this generation, Lord, from beginning to tell little stories and hope that something will pop out from the story. But help us to listen to your voice, Lord, and to be able to please you by knowing what you're saying. So, Lord, bless these wonderful couples and folks who are here. I pray your blessing on each sister, each brother, all the children and grandchildren and some great-grandchildren. We pray, O God, that our loved ones would walk with you. O God, we pray that some who may be astray will be brought back to you soon, that all the prodigal sons and daughters who've drifted away from you would meet someone even today, Lord, somewhere, wherever they are, and that that someone would be used of your Spirit to get them back with you and on track with the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray, bless our families. We pray that our families, O God, would be as you said to Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Oh God, there would be nothing greater than to realize that us and our loved ones could be a blessing, not just to a few, but to all the nations of the world. Oh God, give us that privilege. Give us that joy. Give us that fulfillment and praise to your name that our lives may reach the ends of the earth. So now, Lord, we commit everybody to you as we go home, rejoicing in you to serve you afresh, back where you've sent us, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.
Hi, this is Andrew Palau, and I am so glad that you were able to listen to one of Dad's messages today. I love it. We miss him every single day, you can imagine. But the beautiful thing is this, the work that Dad did for God's kingdom has not ended. Of course, we continue to spread the good news all around the world. In fact, we're reaching more people with the hope of Jesus Christ than ever before, day after day. But there's still so many, many people out there who don't yet know him. So, the harvest is plentiful. We see that every single day. And we would love your partnership and support and help. And if you'd like to support Palau on this mission, sharing the gospel with every person on the planet, that's our goal. Visit us at luispalau.org, and you'll see how you can do that. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you.